Last time I came up, it was a little cockeyed, but I have to say, he gave me a complex. I was listening to some of the sermons, as I often do, online, and his last sermon he did about geese. Now, I'm not an avid geese bird hunter, but I do enjoy it. I know my father-in-law enjoys it, but now every time I look up and get ready, all I see is Ed looking back at me. Don't shoot, don't shoot. I'm just thankful he didn't use fish, because then we'd really have a problem, because I enjoy fishing. So with that being said, it is such a pleasure to be up here. I'm thankful for this opportunity to come and preach the word. It is an honor that I cherish, and I'm thankful for everyone who chose to be here. So switching gears a little bit, I'd like for us to consider the things that we see. You know, it seems like we're facing a time where there's a lot of darkness out there. And the sign out front says that sick of the bad news, read the good news. Because we're so inundated with this idea of death and destruction. When you look around, the suicide rate in Alaska is at the highest levels it's been before. The murder rate is high. Depression. Sadness, loneliness. I remember when Wendell came up here and did his gospel meeting, he talked about over in Europe that they created a position for someone to oversee loneliness. There's a real problem in the world today in dealing with depression, prescription drug use, all these things that are taking away our own ability to think. And while I understand that all of us will stand before God and give an account for the things that we did in this life, you can see that in Romans 14, 10 through 12. I think we as Christians have failed. I think that we've failed to preach, to teach, to study, to show the benefits of being a Christian. We've failed to show the world what it means to have the light. We've shown that it's easier to be discouraged by the world than to be encouraged by God. We've limited the loving power that God has. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture today. I'll try and go slow. But nonetheless, you know, I get excited, I get going, and sometimes I get rambling. So I'll try and stay on course here. We see that God had designed his church to receive spiritual blessings. And sometimes I wonder if we forget what those spiritual blessings are. Do we live the lifestyle that shows it, that amplifies the love that God has given us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has blessed the church. And he's talking to us as those who are Christians. We need to recognize what way are we living our life, and how are we conducting ourselves in the manner that God has set in place. So I'd like to look at four parts that God has benefited the Christian with. And four is a very small number. We can go through many different topics and discuss what God has blessed us with. That list is endless. Amen. But for the time's sake here, so I don't have you here till midnight, we'll look at four key parts here. And I'd like to start with fellowship. Now you might think, well, fellowship, that seems kind of simple. Well, the fact is, if you're not in fellowship with God, you're in disfellowship. And if you're not in unity with God, you're in disunity. And so when you look at the simplistic form of fellowship, from the Greek word koinonia, meaning to commune with, to walk in union with, if you're outside of that, what life are you living? And if we're in disfellowship with God, we cannot be in fellowship with one another. It doesn't work that way. You know, they call it the Christ triangle. You got Christ at the top, two brethren at the ends here, and the closer they get to Christ, the closer they get to another. So fellowship is very important, and it's a blessing, and it is a benefit that is designed for the Christian. And we can take that from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Looking at verses 3 through 7, and I'm going to start halfway through verse 7 and come back to it later, so you can hold that point. But when I think of fellowship, it's been described as fellows in a ship that's held up by God. And that is for each and every one of us to recognize that we can depend upon each other. We can trust each other. That's a tricky one, isn't it? Trust is very difficult for us, but God has made it so that we can understand through His Word that we can have fellowship. And let's read that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. John writes, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." We're writing to you about these things, this special relationship of fellowship that we can all partake of. For what reason? So that we can have joy. So that we can overcome this world. So that we can rely upon each other and work together and realize that the church was designed to receive these spiritual blessings. What are we as Christians showing? And I'm guilty of it. I get frustrated. I get caught up in that storm. And sometimes I need Brother Ed to pull me back. I need God's Word to look to and see what pattern am I setting. What example am I living by? Continuing on in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him," Him being Christ, "and announced to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If you're not in fellowship with God, you're in disfellowship. If you're walking in darkness, you're not in light. It is very simple. God is not the author of confusion. He does not give you something that you cannot understand. He's made His Word plain. He's made His Word simple. And yet it fills all. From the smallest person to Ed. Because His Word is for all. In reading in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." How important is fellowship? Do we show that? Do we live it? And if we are claiming to be Christians, what does that say about what does that mean about our actions? That we are to be in the light, not in darkness. Because if we say we are in the light but do not practice it, we lie and the truth is not in us. Very simple. How are we going to act when the world tries to tempt us and pull us away? As a church, we need to recognize that we are to be in communion with God. And we can see that this was an idea that wasn't unknown. We can go to Acts chapter 2. And see the idea of fellowship in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And then we'll jump down to verses 46 through 47. It reads, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Continually, day after day, making the time to fellowship with each other." How much easier is it for you to get picked off when you're by yourself? When you think of Philip's invitation the other night, he talked about the spruce bark beetle. That was a difficult one. The spruce bark beetle. and talked about how the spruce trees, when they're alone by themselves, how easily it is for them, those beetles, to infest them and kill them. And that's exactly what sin is. So we need to be able to continuously be in fellowship with one another, relying on each other, in constant communication with one another. And we'll talk about another form of communication in prayer in here in a little bit, but think about that. How much time do we communicate with one another? How easily is it for us to communicate with someone we really enjoy being around? We'll drop a lot of things to spend time with that person. But how many things will we drop to spend in fellowship with the church? What will we drop to spend in fellowship with God? Verse 46 says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do we see what happens when we keep this idea of fellowship in front of us? It saves people. It leads people to God. The world that we live in is dark, but there is light, and it is in God, and it is in His Word. And He has not hidden it, but is made available to all. And that's one of the reasons why I think we as Christians have failed in showing that. We look for more reasons as to why we can't get together than why we can. We spend more time arguing than we do talking. And the world looks at us and says, why do I want any part of that? What does Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 say? Talks about a renewing of one's mind. To not be conformed, interwoven with the world. To be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We understand the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that it was pure, unblemished, and Christ is the perfect sacrifice. That's our example. That's the things that we miss out when we're not in fellowship. Do we recognize the benefits of being a Christian? Another benefit I'd like to talk about is a prayer life. I talked about the idea of communication. Sometimes I think we just think of prayer as more so of a burden, more so of something that's hard to do. And I'm busy sometimes, I'm tired. I feel bad sometimes. I'll pray, and then before I finish my prayer, I'm asleep. But a strong prayer life is a blessing, again, designed by God to encourage the faithful Christian. Amen. A strong prayer life can encourage each other. A strong prayer life can heal. A strong prayer life forgives sin. If it were not so, God would have said it. But he says the opposite, that when we pray, we have a conversation with him. We are talking with him. Paul tells him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, to pray without ceasing. And that may seem, pray without ceasing, how will I sleep? What is your attitude? How do you approach things? How do you handle yourself? When the world wants you to act as if you're a part of their standard, they have expectations for you to do things worldly. But what is God's expectation? How does He expect us to pray? How does He expect us to act? Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. A bit of scripture we're familiar with, I'm sure, but it never hurts to read the same scripture so that we can gain more understanding. Amen. Because James is writing to the practicality of being a Christian and what it takes to be a Christian. You look through the book of James and he's telling you, if you want to be a servant of God, this is how you conduct yourself. I encourage you to read the book of James and see how he's writing to them, to the early Christians. And that standard hasn't changed. That standard of how we treat each other, it doesn't change over time. God's standard has always, will always, and continues to be the same. Amen. No man can change that. And so here's what he says about prayer. In James chapter 5, 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. But it's contingent upon this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What kind of person are you to be in your prayer life? Righteous. Where does righteousness come from? God. Are you walking with God? Are you conducting your life that is for God? Are you recognizing the benefits that have been designed by God for the church? No wonder why there's so much confusion in the world today. We've separated ourselves so far from it that there's no light in it. And don't hear what I'm not saying. Not to continue in willful sin, being in sinful situations for the sake of being in sinful situations. But we are also not to be hermits sitting in our room in a quiet place, not preaching the truth. Read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Read Mark 16. In fact, read the Bible. Understand what God has told us. You know, sometimes I would use the term that, you know, that we're a nation built on Judeo-Christian principles. No, the fact is we're a nation built upon the Bible. That's what it is. That's where it comes from. And understand the idea that's the teachings in there. But I think when people portray this idea of Judeo-Christian values, it means that you can choose how you want to view it. You can choose how you want to view it as long as it has that principle. But when it comes from the Bible, there's no deviation from it. And that's a strong prayer life. That constant communication with God. The benefit that we have to talk with our Heavenly Father, who created all this for us. But recognize that we are non-permanent residents on a non-permanent planet preparing for an eternal place. Keeping it in front of us day after day through prayer, through fellowship, helps encourage us to continue to fight the good fight. To not give up, to not give in to the wiles of the devil, but to stand firm, to be firmly rooted in truth. We can look at prayer in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 27. It talks about the specialness of prayer. For those who are Christians, for those who have obeyed the gospel, what they are blessed with in a strong prayer life. Romans chapter 8, 24 through 25, Paul writes, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we have not, do not seen, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way the Spirit," and notice that's capitalized, that's from God, "also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, Because he intercedes for the saints, the holy ones, the church, those set apart by sanctification through baptism, according to the will of God. The Spirit searches the things too deep for us to even understand when we pray. I was talking with Wendell, and I think I mentioned this last time, of how do you not get discouraged? And he said, have a strong prayer life. And you're not always going to know what to say. You're going to stumble over things. You're going to make mistakes. But are you praying? Constantly reminding yourself how God is good. And how he keeps his promise of those who are faithful. God has never failed to do his part. But we always seem to fail to do ours. And a strong prayer life, keeps that in front of us. That while we can never be worthy, we can walk worthily in a manner that is pleasing to God, because his grace is sufficient. And that leads me to my next point of forgiveness. Forgiveness is sometimes a hard thing to understand. I think because we have a hard time forgiving each other. And we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, as Brother Bill Beebe mentions. We hold on to these scars and these things that have happened in our life. And we don't allow ourselves to be removed from it. No one walks around with a scar on their arm just staring at it all day. Yet we do that with sin. Just hold on to it from the fact that we've made a mistake. And we carry that burden until it grows and grows and grows. That's not what Jesus says his life is about. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he removes the sin. He washes us, he cleanses us. Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14. Tells us of this forgiveness that takes place. This idea that you can be sanctified, that you can be consecrated. The sanctification, the cleansing, the set apart from, the consecration, the made holy. Peter says that, referring back to the Old Testament, that God says, be holy for I am holy. Do we get the picture? Do we understand what God is telling us? Look at Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The redemption is the idea of this buying back. He bought us with the price of his blood. He went to the cross for us. He endured it, despising the shame. He endured the cross with joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The despising shame of the cross he endured for us. Do we recognize the benefits of being a Christian? Do we preach it? Do we teach it? Do we show it? Or do we shrink back? And think, well, I don't know, maybe it's not true, maybe it's not right, maybe it... Make all these decisions in our head before putting the time in to study and understand what God has done for us. The benefits of being a Christian are truly endless and ultimately lead back to God, who we will all stand before. That his blood, the redeeming blood of Christ, washes away sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, again, I go back there to give us the understanding of this forgiveness that is found in the blood of Christ. Which reads, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him being Christ, we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. His unmerited favor for us has transferred us from a domain of darkness into a heavenly kingdom. And at what point do you come into contact with it? At baptism. You receive the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Are we recognizing the benefits of being a Christian that washes away the sin, the sinfulness of man? And all of us are guilty of it. The thing that connects us together is our guilt. But the thing that brings us closer together is our obedience. He has made it and designed it for us. And I'd like to go back to 1 John and continue on in verse 7. Where we left off, we were talking about fellowship, and we'll begin, I'll just read it from verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This idea of cleansing, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but doing research on it, mentions that it's a continuation. The Greek context that's being used here of this word cleanses means that it's always available to the obedient Christian. That even though we are sinful in nature, his blood cleanses us, that we lead towards righteousness through fellowship, through prayer, and through forgiveness of sin. Are we sharing that message? Or do we think it's only for us? Well, it's only for me. We can go scripture after scripture and show that it is for all. When Paul writes about that there are neither Jew nor Greek nor barbarian nor Scythian nor slave nor free. Think about the idea of the barbarian and the Scythian. And I'm not going to go into drastic detail about what they did in their life. But they were not afraid of mutilation. They were not afraid of butchering and torturing. And yet the gospel was for them. How do we limit God? The reality is we can't. But what are we doing with it? Are we recognizing what God has done for us? Are we recognizing what God has done for us? That he loves us, that he's given us an understanding. And in John, 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2, the writer continues, "My little children, I am writing these things that you to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins." And not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. That it is for the whole world. And how can they not hear unless someone preaches to them, right? Romans. Paul writes that. What are we to do? Sit back? Be idle? Or recognize that there is a problem out there in the world with loneliness, depression, suicide. Turn on your TV. Every time you turn it on, you're likely to see a shooting that's taking place. Because why? Ultimately, yes, people will be accountable for their actions, but we have failed to go out into the world and preach the truth. And I wonder sometimes, do we recognize the benefits that we have been given? Because we see in this concluding thought here that salvation is worth it all. Is worth everything that you would give up in this world to have God. God is worth it all. Not to allow yourself to be held back, to be tied to something. To straddle a fence of as a neutralist Not making a decision. I think of James when he talks about a ship that's at sea being tossed to and fro with no direction, walking around aimlessly as life's meaningless. But listen, when we have God, we have salvation. And salvation is a deliverance immediately given by God to the saints. You can be saved. For those who have obeyed the gospel, that is man, that is not man's will, but God's. It is God's plan of salvation. The gospel is the saving instrument which God has designed to give us confidence to know that what we're saying is true. It's not my word, it's God's word. Sometimes we're like Moses. Well, God, you know, I don't speak very well. I need someone out. I'm not this, I'm not that. And the whole time God's saying it's him who's going to do it. Not Moses, not Joe. It's God's word. I think I said this before. I didn't write it. I just promote it. Because it's God's word, not mine. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul tells us again, how are we to handle this gospel? What are we to do with it? And how does it work? He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. Are we ashamed of the salvation that God provides us? Or do we recognize the power that is behind it? That moves us, that motivates us, that changes lives. I'll be the first to say it's changed my life. The providential nature and how God works in today's world is made obvious by people who have changed. And that's recognized again through fellowship. I believe that God put my wife Beverly in front of me to help me make a change. Through prayer. Now, she might think differently, but she has encouraged me, and God orchestrated that. And forgiveness of sin, to not hold on to that weight of sin, to know that your sins can be forgiven, to tell the world that you don't have to live with that weight. You don't have to live with that burden. You can remove that and put on the yoke of ease. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Paul's writing to him, encouraging him. Telling him about what it means to build a successful relationship, a church, and how to continue to be faithful. He writes to Titus, Paul writing to Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What are we doing as Christians? Are we zealous for good deeds? Are we seeking to save the lost, to lead them to righteousness through the glory of God? Are we preaching the truth? Are we reminding ourselves what God has done for us? The benefit of being a Christian, to consider these things day after day, a daily spiritual life. How are we walking? How will we continue to walk? Because there's something that awaits us, and we can have confidence in that. So in my concluding verse, I'd like for us to look at 1 John chapter 5, 13 and 14 and see what awaits the faithful Christian. Because sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes I think we get caught up in this world. Sometimes I think we're like Esau and don't understand that when we give up what we want most, we're taking something far less for what we want now. What do you want most in your life? And is it worth giving it up for something now? Because John writes in 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 14, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Do you believe that? Do you recognize that? Do you understand that the benefits of being a Christian as designed by God are a strong fellowship with one another and with God, a strong prayer life, which is a constant communication and prayer to our God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has been lifted up by the Spirit? Do you recognize that forgiveness of sin that you have come into contact with his blood? Romans chapter 6 tells us how we do that, that when we die to Christ, we are buried with him in baptism. And when you arise, you walk in a newness of life and you understand that you have salvation. And it is for all. God is no respecter of persons. He does not give you something that he does not give someone else. It is there, and you can find it for those who diligently seek him. If there is any way that we can help you this morning, if you need the prayers of the congregation or need to ask for the prayers of healing, to not hesitate to come forward or talk to Ed and make it right between you and God. To know the everlasting consequences of the wrong decision. And if you have not yet put Christ on in baptism, we can do that today. If there's anything we can help you with, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.